May we be helped to commence our worship of God this afternoon by singing together hymn 633, hymn 633, to the tune of Meadowcroft 368. Hymn 633, the love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love. Hymn 633, tune Meadowcroft 368.
Thank you. Our reading this afternoon from God's holy word you'll find in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The book of the prophet Isaiah, and we'll read chapters 52 and 53. The book of the prophet Isaiah and chapters 52 and 53. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We'll leave the reading of God's word there, and may he grant unto us each a spirit of real prayer. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come now unto thee, the throne of grace. And Lord, we thank thee for it. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, we are all in need. Whether we understand it or not, we are a needy people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Lord, sinners as such can only truly realize it and understand it as taught by thy Spirit. Lord, and if that work has not begun, then one and another do convict of sin, that we may feel it to be a time of need. That we are given that understanding, Lord, may it be so, that we need to be reconciled unto thee. We need that propitiation, that wrath-ending sacrifice. We need that which we justly deserve to be turned away from us. Lord, we are needy. Lord, there may be those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Teach them by thy Spirit that they are such. And Lord, quicken them to life, so they may come in that repenting way. So they may come, Lord, with those eyes of faith. so he may be able to lay hold upon a precious Saviour and draw near unto thee, our Heavenly Father. Lord, those that may have gathered this afternoon longing for something for their souls, those that are seeking after thee, we pray, Lord, that they too may be satisfied through thy word. Lord, we have those promises that those that seek shall find. For those that ask, it shall be given. Those that knock, it shall be opened. And yet, Lord, we, in our sinful nature, do not ask or seek or knock. But where we are led to do so, Lord, thou hast promised, and may those longing to know thee this afternoon be encouraged to press on. Or those that may be after something to direct them, something to chasten them, something to bring them to life, something to draw them aside, Lord, whatever it may be, may thy word be a living word, a powerful word and an effectual word. May we know thy goodness going before us this afternoon. Yet, Lord, make our hearts teachable. Make us those that desire this afternoon to be found in thy presence. But Lord, we are, and we, every one of us, whether we are born again or not, know what it is to not really want to be here. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt excuse our sinfulness. Nevertheless, thou wilt remember mercy. That will cause us each to search our hearts as to how and why we have come this afternoon. May it not just be with a form without the power. May it not be just a comfort of routine, and a somehow thinking that through our coming we are pleasing thee. Lord, if we are coming with that right frame of mind, it will be a pleasing odour unto thee. But Lord, if we are coming in that wrong way, our worship will be a stench in thy nostrils. So may it be our prayerful concern that everyone gathered here this afternoon has done so in the fear of the Lord. For we read and we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Make us wise, Lord, unto salvation. So Lord, do be with us all. We pray for, bear with us this afternoon. Lord, we are, may you rejoice that she has been able to come out this afternoon. May she feel she is in her right place today. And may there be that which does her good even today. And Lord, in her continued weakness and affliction, Lord, do draw near unto her, so that she may be able to press on in life's journey, encouraged that thou art near. But Lord, we know that this church and congregation have been brought very low. Lord, thou knowest the reasons why. Thou knowest every circumstance about every event. And Lord, may it be the prayerful desire of all that we will yet see a building up in this place. Lord, yet may thy will be done. And Lord, we can often think this and think that, and oh Lord, thou art King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we pray that in this place, as long as the doors are kept open by thy power and might, that the gospel may be preached herein, that souls may know they are being fed, that sinners will be led to see they are such, and that those that are born again may be encouraged in the way. And so may it be our prayer one for another that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We live in a day of great uncertainty, both nationally and globally. Lord, we do not know what a day will bring in our lives. We do not want to be or wish to be too negative about the time we are in, because this is the time that thou hast placed us upon this earth. But Lord, while we are here and when we are here, may we be given that desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. May we be able to pray, even so, come quickly, come Lord Jesus, that thou wilt judge the earth and take thy ransomed people to be with thee. Grant unto us each that solid, joyful prospect of heaven above. Give us that solid prospect that we will be with the saints and with thee in glory, where the one true church will be forever singing thy praises, where all sin and sorrow and suffering and pain and tears will be removed. We will see thee in all thy glory. Lord, may that be in our minds. May that be that which gives us strength to endure the chastening and sorrow of this life, that we are pressing toward the mark. And so, Lord, we pray that we may see thy hand in our churches that we are connected with. But Lord, we widen our prayer and must not keep it to the churches we know, but we widen it to all places of worship where thy word is faithfully preached, in this land and in all parts of this world. We look on this nation and sorrow, but we rejoice that thy word is going forth with power and much success in so many nations. Yet, Lord, turn the developed nations of the West, we pray, unto thy word again. We can only fear that we are in that era that we try to speak from this morning, those 40 years of peace and ease. We have grievously departed and strayed from thy word. We are seeing man doing that which is right in his own eyes, as in the days of the judges. And, Lord, we tremble what it will bring. But in wrath, remember mercy, turn our nation again, grant unto us faithful leaders. And but we thank thee, Lord, that there have been those in Parliament that have been able to stand for that which is right. In this forthcoming election, may they be able to keep their seats, and may there be others raised up to join them from whatever political party, those that fear thy name above all. And Lord, may that be our prayer for the political parties that are in our land, that God-fearing men and women across the spectrum may truly seek to do thy will. Lord, it is all in thy hands, and yet help us to pray for those organisations that seek to do such good. We would remember in our prayers the Christian Institute at this time. Do be with them as they navigate this era of change with the sudden home calling of their director. Do be with his family at this time of sudden loss. And Lord, it is always a question in the minds of thy people when one or another are taken in relative early years that seem to be so useful. But Lord, may it be that we and they and are led to see that his days upon this earth were done, his work was finished. And Lord, we pray that while we have our strength, we may be willing to serve thee. So we pray for the children, young people, families, and all here once again. Help them as they worship here week by week. Lord, may they truly be growing in thy knowledge. May they be growing in thy fear. May they be truly friends of thine. Jesus, friend of little children, be our friends to me. May that be their prayer, and may they know that friendship, which is above all friendships. Lord, we gather together this afternoon, and Lord, we gather around our table at the end of this service. Lord, help us to prepare for it. Help us, Lord, to be ready to partake of that in front of us. To do so with that solemnity, but with that thanksgiving, with that right confession beforehand, and with that rejoicing during. Lord, we pray that it may not be a time of formality, but a time of comfort for all thy people as they gather together this afternoon. And Lord, we would pray that we may see those else in the congregation added to this church. Those that have that love unto thee, those that have that longing to join with them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt remove any barriers, that they will be drawn by thy love, and there may be those added to the church even in the coming months. Lord, not for the honour and glory of this church, but for the honour and glory to be given to thee and to the one church. But Lord, thou knowest the needs, thou knowest the prayers, thou knowest the concerns. But Lord, may thy will be done. Lord, we would remember in our prayers this afternoon those that have given up much for the gospel. We'd remember those in Kenya that we know have gone there to serve thee, to be with them. Those in other nations too that do that missionary work and have sacrificed much for thy service. Lord, bless them and richly reward them with that which the world cannot give them. And we pray for Tim Parrish and his loved one and the children. Do be with them too as they go through the varying stages in these coming months before they leave this land. Oh Lord, may they truly know thy goodness going before them, and may we rejoice with them as we see thee making the way clear. Lord, may we be given those eyes to see it is for the good of the one church, and may we truly see thy hand working with them there. But Lord, we pray now as we gather round thy word this afternoon that it may be a living word unto us, that it may be a word that we may just be thy voice, Lord, to the people here. May it be filled with power by thy Spirit. May it be sealed home too, and may we not gather and leave in vain. May we see thy goodness in all matters. Lord, do we pray, feel the people as they have joined with us in our prayers, and that which we have forgotten to pray for may have been prayed for by them, and our cry be a united cry unto thee, our Heavenly Father. For we ask all in and through the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The notices for the opening week are that, God willing, as Mr. Robert Field is unable to be with us on Tuesday evening, Mr. Brian Mercer has been engaged to preach that evening, and Mr. Gilbert Hyde has been engaged to preach next Lord's Day evening, and has helped. There will be a red address during the prayer meeting and a red sermon during the morning service. The collection for March in the general fund amounted to £545, and in the benevolent fund £20. The Gospel Standard also gave a quarterly donation of £600. We do thank the friends for their willing giving. Look to the Lord to supply all our needs. May we now be helped to continue our worship, singing hymn 441, hymn 440. Chapel 1, June Old Chapel 383. So fair a face, bedewed with tears, what beauty e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? Hymn 441, June Old Chapel 383.
Turn to his word this afternoon, and please turn to the portion that we read together in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we'll try and speak from Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 to 15. Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 to 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. These three verses that we have before us this afternoon are considered by many to be a part really of chapter 53, what is known commonly as the fourth servant song. And in this fourth servant song we have, as with much Hebrew poetry and literature, that theme, that structure. And so we have it in this song. We have these first three verses being the first of five stanzas or sections. And in this section, and in the last section, we have the servitude of Christ. We have the humiliation of Christ, but also his exaltation and his being lifted up. And you know, this is a sweet portion of the Word of God to the believer. And in this middle part of this song are surely the pinnacle or the focal point of the Christian's attention. In verses 4 to 6, which is the substitution, the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as you may often have that read at the Lord's Supper and may consider it, we have that beautiful to-ing and fro-ing, don't we, in those verses. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the gospel. This is the good news of salvation for unworthy sinners. But it all starts in this 13th verse. Behold my servant. All throughout history we see, don't we, the children of Israel and the Jews in the time of Christ's time upon this earth looking for a Messiah. They were not looking for a servant. And it goes contrary to what they were after and seeking in, and were told would come in a way in other portions of Isaiah. We read about a prince coming. We read about a king coming. We read about one that would conquer and restore the kingdom. But dear friends, we look back at the fulfillment of the gospel. We look back at the fulfillment of these promises. And they looked forward with those clouded eyes. They were looking forward, and you know, as they would have had read to them, or would have considered verses 9 and 10 in chapter 52, "Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Israel. The Lord hath made him bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." They were looking for the kingdom of David to be restored. They were looking for power and might, not looking for a servant, a bond servant, not looking for one that was humble. But what are we looking for? What are we looking for this afternoon? Are we looking to the suffering servant? Are we willing to submit to this suffering servant? Are we willing to endure affliction and chastisement as this suffering servant did? Or do we want, as it were, the crown of glory without the crown of thorns? As Christ Jesus suffered greatly, and it is through much tribulation that ye must enter the kingdom of God. Behold my servant. But this servant, Christ Jesus, what do we read he did? He shall deal prudently. And we saw it, we see it, don't we, throughout the Gospels. This servant was made a real man. There is no doubt in Scripture that he was a real man, in a state of humility. And yet, even in that, we see his prudent or his wise dealings. We think of that time when he was in his parents left him behind, didn't they? He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, the wise men that were there. He was hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. We see the servant dealing prudently. We see him acting wisely. And in those many years of his life upon this earth, but particularly in the latter 3 years of his life, which we have much recorded about in the Gospels, we see that continual dealing with his people and with all about him wisely and prudently. And it's no different today. Have you known the Lord's dealing with you? Him acting wisely in your life, drawing you to himself, working within you line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, working through providence, causing this to come into your pathway so that you turn to him, working that hand in hand with grace so you come to the Lord's house seeking after that and he bestows something upon you, dealing prudently, acting wisely. But he continues to do so. And if we are one of his, He will continue to do so. Because those that sit at the feet of the exalted Saviour, and He is their King and rules and reigns over them, they can say, "It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good." They can say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." They, as faith is given, can say, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose." Why? Because they are given faith to believe the words of our text, "My servant shall deal prudently." But there is a way in which that could be interpreted. "My servant shall prosper." And those two thoughts knit together, don't they? Because often in His dealings wisely with His people, He causes His kingdom to prosper. And as I alluded to in my prayer, you know, we look upon our nation at this time and we see little of the Lord's work. Well, we see the Lord's work all about us, but we see little evidence of souls being converted. We see little desire to worship the one true God. But His work is still being seen throughout the nations of the earth. He is acting wisely. His work is prospering. He's gathering His people daily to be with Him in glory. And that work must and will continue. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted." He will be exalted as King. And if we have not bowed to Him while we are upon this earth, and He reigns over us as His people, that time will come when all will bow the knee before Him, when all will fall before His majesty and His glory, and all will have to see that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's exalted, as we read in that beautiful incarnate section of Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Is there a tongue here that is, or has not confessed, that Jesus Christ is Lord? That time will come. If not in this life, then in the next, there will be that confession. But may there be that faith granted so that one and another are enabled to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That as that suffering Saviour, He has redeemed those that look to Him by faith. And therefore He has that right to reign and rule over them. He is the exalted Saviour. He has that name which is above every name. May we fall before His throne in submission and in adoration at His person and His work. My thoughts go to those lovely words in Acts chapter 2 with the early church. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Now that knits into the last part of our text, which we may try and get to, if time permits, this afternoon. The Holy Ghost has shed forth the exalted Saviour, which His people now see and hear. He shall be exalted and extolled. Well, what does that mean? That really means he shall be lifted up. My thoughts went in preparation for this afternoon service, that lifting up of the Saviour. And that account of the brazen serpent. Even as that was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. Referring not to the presentation of Christ, but to the suffering of Christ. He must suffer. He must be in his people's place. He must endure the righteous wrath of his Father so that his people could be saved. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. But in that being extolled, we go into verse 14. Many were astonished at him. His visage was so marred, more than any man. Dear friends, the sufferings of Christ were brutal and savage. The physical sufferings of Christ were tremendous. His visage or his face was so marred more than any man. We have just come through that Easter period where we do naturally think and dwell upon the sufferings of Christ, and it is right that we do so. But dear friends, we should consider it continually. And you know, in pondering it in the past few weeks and reading through the sufferings of Christ, it so struck me in the portion, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, I'm just trying to find the verse, but it speaks there about when they smote him. They smote him, but they covered his face. They covered his face when they smote him. And you know what it is when we may see a danger coming, or not necessarily a blow coming, but we may sense something coming. There is that natural reaction against it, isn't there? We will take the blow, as it were. Christ's face was covered. As touching his humanity, he could not hide from those blows that rained down upon him. His face naturally was marred, was bloodied. That crown of thorns, those brutal thorns that were pushed into his skull so that blood ran down, he endured greatly. But dear friends, that's the physical sufferings of Christ. His face was so marred as he endured that mental anguish. And you know what it is naturally when we experience pain or mental pain. If any of you have fallen or have been brought into that place where you are in great distress mentally, it is exhibited in our facial features, isn't it? This is what it was like with Christ. The ninth hour when Jesus cried with that loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was in darkness. And if we have known a little of Christ's love, and we know the departing of it, and the sadness that it may bring, dear friends, think of Christ. He was in perfect communion with his Father. And yet for that time, when he endured his wrath, his father's wrath. Oh, imagine the anguish. This is what bowed him down. This is what truly caused him to suffer. You know, because although bodily, in his humanity, he was bloodied and bruised and battered, he was still the Son of God. He gave his life. His life was not taken. We read, don't we? He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. But dear soul, this afternoon, have you, not with some visible image in your head, looked upon this face? But have you, by faith, looked upon this man? See him upon the tree. See him in agony for your sins. We are led there, experimentally, into those sufferings. What a place it is. And it puts us in our right place, at the feet of this Saviour. And this is why this portion was and still is offensive to the Jews. Because it's not what they were looking for. We read in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, don't we? The Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this afternoon, is the suffering Saviour foolishness to you? Is it a stumbling block to you? Does it mean anything to you? Do you believe it? Do you trust it? Or is it just an account? But all I can say is, every knee shall bow. May by his grace we be enabled to bow while we live upon this earth. We sung in that hymn, didn't we? So fair a face, bedewed with tears, what beauty e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? Enthroned above, now in his state of exaltation, with equal glow, his warm affections downward flow. In our distress, he bears a part and feels a sympathetic smart. We have a man, Christ Jesus, that was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Is he a stumbling block to us? Is he foolishness to us? But as we move on to this 15th verse, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And this is referring to, I believe, the cleansing work that we read of in so many places. The blood of sprinkling and so on and so forth. If I can think of the verse upon my mind, there we are, Leviticus 14 verse 7. He shall sprinkle upon them, upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and so on. And in the sprinkling, we have that cleansing. And it is, dear friends, even so today. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So shall he sprinkle many souls. So shall he draw many to himself still. And what's the effect? The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Not many wise has God called. God confounds the wisdom of men and the power of men so that his power may be seen more clearly. There are many intellectually know the Bible from cover to cover, and that's no bad thing, and we should all endeavour to learn more of the scriptures and to understand them more. But dear friends, we need more than just a natural knowledge. We need a true heart knowledge of these things so that we are led to worship him. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Those kings, you know, we look about our nation, and not necessarily our nation, but the nations of the earth. There's so many powerful men and women who think they are in control. But as we look at the developed West, and you know, we do not want to go down too much of a political route in the few moments that we've got left, but kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. I believe the power of the West is now beginning to wane. Why? We could say because we've forsaken the foundation that we've been built upon. But every king, every leader, every powerful person's mouth will be shut when they depart this earth. But there is a way in which this verse carries on. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And this really is alluding to the gospel day. The time when the gospel would be spread throughout the corners of the earth. That was the commission given to the disciples, wasn't it? Go ye therefore into all the nations of the earth, teaching and baptizing and so on and so forth. Those many nations that had not seen and had not heard, shall they consider. And so, as we draw our thoughts to a conclusion this afternoon, have we seen this servant? Have we considered him? Or are we a stranger still to this man, this suffering Saviour? We can only see him with the eyes of faith. And faith is a gift. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the gift of faith. And so the question really is, as we close, have we seen and heard him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this is the solemn responsibility of those that preach the word, to preach Christ and Him crucified, to set clearly before you all your need of Him, and to set clearly before you all that those that are drawn unto Him will be accepted by Him. But have you felt your heart open to Him? You know, are you looking for a Saul on the road to Damascus experience? You may not get it. You know, I often used to think that maybe how the Lord would work with me, but you have to prove sometimes that it is here a little and there a little. Maybe like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. But He opens the heart. He opens the eyes to see and the ears to hear what Christ says to them through His word. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And that is where my responsibility stops. I can lay the truth before you. I can preach Christ and say that you need Him. But I cannot make you seek Him. I cannot make you look to Him. I cannot change your heart so that you desire Him. But it's a sign, dear friends, if you long to know Him, that your eyes have been opened. You have to come in with the lines of that hymn, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more." Is not this a mark of those that have heard Him and are now considering Him? Well, may you be able to take this home and consider the rest of this portion. Consider that one that has borne griefs, carried sorrows, wounded for transgressions, bruised for iniquities. And may you be given eyes to see. It's our grief, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, if we look to Him, if we are favoured, greatly favoured, to rest in Him. This world will not give you rest. You can pursue it for as long and as hard as you like. There's only true rest to be found in Christ Jesus, this servant. There's only peace to be found in His cleansing blood. And joy to be found in knowing sins forgiven. May we be able to meditate upon these things. And as we now come to the Lord's table, may we do so with that right frame of mind, being able to lay our sins at Christ's feet, knowing we are undeserving wretches, but that does not mean that we partake unworthily. We're unworthy, yes, of His goodness and His love. But as we now gather around His table, may we have true fellowship with Him. Amen. Let us now sing the first three verses of hymn number 1121 to the tune Blockley number 304. 'Twas on that dark and doleful night, when powers of earth and hell arose against the Son of God's delight, and friends betrayed him to his foes. Before the mournful scene began, he took the bread and blessed and brake. What love through all his actions ran! What wondrous words of grace he spake. Hymn number 1121.
Okay.
First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. The First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. I'll read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This being Christ's example to his people. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the perverse or self-willed. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As we have tried to speak a little this afternoon on that portion in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, we have such a similar theme and much drawn from the same portion of scripture in these words this afternoon. The suffering servant, that one who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And as we have the duties contained in so much of the epistles, what the duty of wives and husbands, the duty of servants and masters, the duty of all sorts of characters and situations set clearly before us, there is only one way that we can endure and act rightly as we are called to do as his children. As we are given that faith to look to that man who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That is what you and I need to dwell more on. You and I need to think of not just on the first Lord's Day of the month, but daily. Daily, so that as we wake in the morning, we may pray that we may be of a Christ-like spirit. So we may suffer when called to do so, in that right and patient way. But we can't do it unless our eyes are drawn away from ourselves to a precious Christ. But there is that way in which we do need to see more of ourselves. The more we have revealed unto us of the depth of our sin, the more precious will be that one who bare our sins. The more we understand what we have done to him, by God's grace, the more we will be conformed to that image. But as we now partake of that which we have before us. Been much on my mind these last few weeks as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, how we do so and what we think about and what we ponder over. And there is a very real way we can try and think upon our sins and mourn over them. But we come to the Lord's Supper to remember that those sins have been paid for. That through the broken body and shed blood of Christ, the price has been paid. And that is why when we start or go through this precious ordinance, we have those words, don't we? And when he had given thanks, he brake it. It is a time, dear friends, of solemn thankfulness. Solemn gratitude that we are not given what we deserve, but that through the substitution of Christ Jesus, we can sit down around this table in peace. Not because of what we are in and of ourselves, but because of Christ's finished work at Calvary. So, now let us. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he had betrayed, took bread. Let us now give thanks for that bread. Most holy, gracious Lord God, our Heavenly Father, without that broken body, we would be at enmity with Thee. Without that broken body, we would be thrown into the pit of hell to rightly suffer for eternity that which we have done. And yet we come with thankfulness as we gather around this table now for that perfect substitute, the suffering Lamb of God. Help us, Lord, daily to walk in that right way, to be humbled before thy suffering mercy through Christ Jesus. And by the power of thy Spirit to be taught more and more of him, so that we may indeed be true disciples in thy name. That body was broken. Help us now to break this bread in remembrance. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us give thanks for the cup. we now have before us. That new covenant in Christ's blood. That which has sealed the redemption for thy people. Chosen from all corners of the earth. Chosen to be gathered unto thee. Unworthy, yes. Unfit in and of ourselves, of course. But we come not in our own righteousness, but we come in faith through Christ's righteousness. So now as we take the cup, may we be blessed in the taking of it and give thanks rightly, inwardly and deeply for that precious blood. Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out. Let us now sing the last two verses of hymn number 1121. "Do this," he cried, "till time shall end, in memory of your dying friend. Meet at my table and record the love of your departed Lord. Jesus, thy feast we celebrate, we show thy death, we sing thy name, till thou return and we shall eat the marriage supper of the Lamb." Number 1121, beginning at verse 4. closes our worship here today. May we, as we have gathered round this table together, and as we have worshipped together here today, may we be looking for that return when we shall eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. O Lord, come, we pray. Come and bring thy people home to be with thee. Lord, and may we truly long for that great and glorious day. Lord, confirm our interest. Give us rest. Give us sweet assurance and hope in that perfect substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we cry with our disciples, Lord, increase our faith so that we find true rest for our souls. So forgive all that has been wrong in our worship today, and that which has been of thee, may it remain and do many good. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.